let's stand as we were reading from verse 11 to 14. Like us all to pay attention to God's word. All right, children, I want you to focus so you write down the points that come. Also listen, all right, ask the Holy Spirit to teach us for Romans chapter 13, verse 11 and to verse 14. All right, let's read that. Ready? One, two, go. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, nor in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we come humbly to you, thy word is a lamp to our feet, light to our path. Thy word will shine into the darkness of our lives and to show the light. For all things are reproved by the light, according to Ephesians 5. Father, I pray today you will have full control over everything that's going to happen in the next half an hour, 40 minutes or so. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak through your word, through thy servant, that people might hear your voice, Lord, in the heart. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Humble us to know that without you, Lord, we can do nothing. And that, Father, it is you who will change our heart through the Holy Spirit as we listen clearly to the word of God. Help us to pay attention to the words, because, Lord, it is through the word of God that we have eternal life as we put trust in that. I will thank you. Speak to every believer. I ask you to strengthen us and challenge us, Lord, as children of light, to walk as children of light. Father, for those who have never trusted Christ, always struggling, help them, Lord, to come to a place of decision to give their lives to you. We thank you for what you have done for us and what you are going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Paul in Romans chapter 12 has been teaching the believers, after you surrender to Christ, to love one another, as we learned last week, to obey authorities, as we learned 2 weeks ago, to love our enemies, in Romans chapter 12, the last few verses, and to serve God fervently in the local church, and not to be lazy. The Bible says not slothful in business. And all things that the apostle has taught in Romans chapter 12, that is the two words in verse number 11, and that. And that, Paul is talking, and that. And as you learn all these things already from Romans 12 and 13 to this point, knowing the time in verse number 11, and that, after all that you've learned that, knowing the time. Now, what time is Paul talking about? What time is Paul talking about? Paul was looking at the urgency of time. Paul was looking at the urgency of time. The book of Romans was written in AD 58. A huge fire is going to break up in AD 64, 6 years later. Emperor Nero is going to blame the Christians, and there will be tremendous persecution against the believers at that time. Knowing the time, Paul says, look, persecution is coming. Persecution is coming. And there's a raising of alarm by Paul, knowing the time. And then Paul also mentioned, secondly, that our salvation is nearer than when we believed. On the day we trusted Christ, we were on our way to heaven, right? So every day we live, we are nearer and nearer to the day we will see Christ. Yes? That's what Paul is talking about. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So if you trusted Christ 10 years ago, you are 10 years nearer to the coming of Christ, where you will see Jesus face to face. That's what Paul was talking about. The day is drawing near. Paul was referring to two events. Number one, our death. We will grow old. That's introduction still. Our death. We will grow old. No one can guarantee when we will live until. Isn't it true for us as believers? Every day we live, we are closer and closer to the day we will see Jesus. That's the blessing, number one. Number two, Paul also reminds us that our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. He's talking about the second thing, which is our standing before the judgment seat of Christ. We will be standing before, one day, immediately after we die or leave this world, we go straight into the presence of Jesus, and we will all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where we will give an account of everything that we ever done in this life, what we thought about, where we went, what our hands did, what our hearts thought about, and everything. We'll have to give an account to our Savior, referring to Christians. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 to 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 to 10. As you are there, I'll read, Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, whether we are here or we have left this world, we may be approved, accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. The Bible begins here in the phrase, wherefore we labor. Paul labored. He worked hard. His labor is not only in prayers and in the study of the Word of God. Paul was working hard for God. He was very close to God. He read the Word. He prayed. But he was also in active evangelism, and he was also involved in church planting. He was also involved in teaching and training the people to be better Christians. For us, we need to be impressed in the study of the Word as we walk with God. That is absolutely essential. But we must always also abound in reaching out to the lost souls, both of our families, our friends, our neighbors, and the lost souls around us that we don't even know. Why? Why do we do this? Paul says, so that we may be accepted of Him. So that we may be approved of God. We are all saved, and therefore we are the children of God, and God accepts us. But Paul also says that because one day all of us will need to stand before the Lord Jesus to give an account of our lives, so that the believers may receive rewards for what they have done, whether it be good. The word good means whether it's profitable, whether it's useful, whether in the eyes of God it passes the test, or bad. Or bad. The word bad means worthless. Whether our works in this life will be worthless before God. I was studying in Australia. I was just thinking of this. I was studying in Australia. I had a friend. His name is Dennis. Okay, Dennis was a Malaysian from Sabah. And he was 19 years old. He was studying there in year 12. Okay, I was in the university. He was in year 12. He's a Chinese. We played. We stayed at a group of student hostel just outside our hostel. There are tennis courts. And Dennis plays tennis with me. Okay, we played tennis kind of just to unwind. There was one Friday I was playing tennis with Dennis. We had a fun time. No, on Sunday in church, we actually have three services. Sunday school, 9:30. Sunday service 11, and they have an evening service at 6. So I was preparing, I attend all three. So I was preparing to go to the Sunday evening service at 6. At 5 p.m., one of Dennis' friends came over to our hostel and knocked. And I was actually on my way out. I can still remember his face. I can't remember his name. I remember his face. He told me that Dennis went to the pub on Saturday night, drank too much. His liver failed him. He died at 12:45 a.m. Sunday morning. The first thing that struck me was I played tennis with him for quite some time, but never once did I share with him the gospel. Not once. Sometimes we always think we have time. Sometimes we always think we have time. And we will pursue the things that we want. Sometimes we always think we have time. Paul says, knowing the time, the urgency of time, persecution is going to come. Death is going to come. The judgment seat of Christ is going to come. Sometimes we always think that we always have time. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 16, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. We live in very evil times. We live in very, very evil times. All of us are given 24-hour checks every day. Did you know that? God gave us a blank check of time, 24 hours for us to use. We can either use it for ourselves or we can use it for God. Paul encourages us, or challenges us in Romans chapter 13 about the urgency of time. Knowing the time, it is high time. You know the phrase, it is high time? For example, if a mother speaks to a child, hey, your exam is next week. It is high time for you to study. or maybe the boss, hey, you're going to have your bonus. It is high time for you to put in more effort in your work. The word high time means you need to recognize the urgency of time. You don't have all day and you don't have all life. So because time is short and the time is urgent, what should we do? Paul gives us six things. Number one, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. The first thing we need to do as believers, we need to be awake. We need to wake up. We need to wake up. Time is short. But Paul is not talking about we sleeping in services. We need to control ourselves and stay awake in services. We need to wake up from our spiritual sleep. When we are sleepy, you know what happens when you are sleepy? Four spiritual things happen. Number one, we are insensitive to the word, to the things of God. When we are spiritually sleepy, we are insensitive to the things of God, number one. Number two, when we are spiritually sleepy, we are inactive in the work of God. When we are sleepy, we are comfortable where we are. And when we are spiritually sleepy and comfortable, we get angry easily when people tell us to wake up. We need to wake up to the point, I believe, in these areas that we have not been honoring the Lord in reading our Bibles. We need to wake up to the fact that we have not been honoring the Lord in our prayers. Most of us pray three times a day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But God wants us to pray. We need to wake up to the fact we haven't been honoring the Lord in our church attendance. The Lord comes every time here. Did you know that? In every service of ambassador, God promises to be with us. We need to be faithful in honor. We need to wake up to the fact that we need to honor the Lord. You don't come to church to please me. You come to church to please the Lord. Do you agree with that? Because, I mean, if we have our way, why come to church? We come to church because we love Jesus. We put him first. We come for prayer meeting because he's there. And we want to plead with him together. Yeah, you can pray by yourself. But we come together as a church to pray. Together. We come to church to honor the Lord in the Lord's Supper next Friday. You know, I've never mentioned this, but we need to honor the Lord by coming and making time for the Lord's Supper. Jesus died for us, for those who are church members. Jesus died for us. The least we can do is to honor him when he gives us an ordinance that we follow. We need to wake up to the fact that we haven't been giving to the Lord's work. For some of us, we need to wake up to the fact we don't really have a genuine love for lost souls. We need to wake up to the fact that some of us are not leading our families for the Lord. We're making wrong decisions and we are defending those wrong decisions. I know some of you struggle with things, but we need to wake up to the fact that, Lord, I need you to be in charge of my life. I need to make right decisions for my family. You know, the fathers, you need to make right decisions for yourself to spend time in the Word of God and be faithful to God first above everything else. We need to wake up to the fact that sometimes, in fact, many times in Singapore, we are seeking more the things of God than the things that be of the kingdom of God. And we need to be waking up to the fact that we please men more than we please God. Are we spiritually sleeping? Are we spiritually sleeping? Then Paul says, you know, the first thing we learned last week in discipleship, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the first criteria of salvation is what? That we be broken before God. We be willing to face up to the fact that we are utterly bankrupt before God. There is nothing that we have in this life God needs to give to us. We are utterly spiritually bankrupt. And Christians, if you have been saved, you need to wake up to the fact and go back to the cross to see what Jesus has done for you. And then ask yourself, have I been really honoring the Lord? I'm pleading with you as your pastor to give God the honor He deserves. Put Him first in your heart. Love Him above everything else. Your money and the education and the direction of your child and your family, you can have PhDs in this world, but your child will go to hell. The direction, fathers, that you have for your family will be the direction your children will have to the day he dies. Because the Bible teaches, bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. I urge you, I'm not saying education is not correct. I'm saying it's put God where he needs to be, first place in your heart. First place. Paul says, wake up. It is high time. You don't have tomorrow. Live as if today is your last. Wake up to this fact. Paul says, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Please don't sleep while the whole world goes to hell. You know, on Friday, when we had the barbecue, we had men. You know, the Lord blessed us three ways. Number one, you know, every evening the rain will come, right? You know, that day there was no rain. Praise God, number one. Number two, I think it was 2 days or 3 days before, we had about 30 people. And all of a sudden, we had 40 people coming. And you know, there was one time Jeremiah said, Pa, I need you to come down. Because things were getting rowdy. And these people are not safe. They don't care for authority. There are people who have been in drugs, not drugs, sorry, smoking and cursing and swearing. Those of us who were there would know that. But you know, when I came there, everything was calm. It's as if God took control of the whole situation. Sister Jamie had the privilege of sharing her testimony with the girls, while Jeremiah, for 20 minutes, caught the attention of ruffians and people who would not give you the time of day. And they heard the gospel that Jesus loved them for the very first time. They're not safe. But praise God, some of them are coming to the Crossroads camp. Please don't be spiritually sleeping while the world goes to hell. And these people may not even come to Christ when they come to the Crossroads camp. We need God. We absolutely need God to be first place. Number two, Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Let's wake up. And then the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Number two, we need to cast off. Cast off means to throw away. Put away the works of darkness. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. This has the idea of us being, after we have been surrendered to God, we have to actively throw some things off of our lives. Okay, Ephesians 5 verse 3. Fornication that refers to all forms of immorality, whether it is visual, whether it is physical, whether it is through written materials. Okay, fornication means immorality, obscenity, okay? Any form, fornication, all uncleanness, physical or moral impurity, and covetousness. Covetousness is lusting and chasing the things of this world. Let it not once be named among you as become a saints. You know what Paul is saying? For all the Christians here, don't let these two key things be there, immorality and a covetousness after the things of this world. Coveting the things of this world is a sin, and Paul says, look, don't let this be named among you. Is anyone chasing after the mighty dollar in this world? I hope not. Because if it is, I'll urge you by God's grace to let that go. Because Paul says that. Let it not once be named among you, becoming as saints. Neither filthiness, verse 4, Ephesians 5. Filthiness means talking vulgar language, nor foolish jesting or foolish talking and jesting. In other words, that refers to dirty jokes, which is not convenient. In other words, it doesn't suit you as a Christian. Christians are never to let their mouth be defiled by words of this world, but rather giving of thanks. Because when you give thanks, you put your heart on God. Verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous, who is an idolater. Do you realize God says, if you chase after the things of this world, we worship an idol of the mighty dollar. God says, don't do that. Verse 8, and this is an encouragement. Paul then goes on and says, and assures us of us, our position. For ye were sometimes darkness. You were living like that before. You were chasing after the things of this world. You were seeing things you were not supposed to see. You were doing things you're not supposed to do. You were sometimes darkness. But now, are ye light in the Lord? This is the time that God has put the light. You have trusted Christ. God has put light into you. Then Paul says, walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Walk as, live your life as a children of the light. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You know, at the end of this passage, Paul says, have no fruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light of God. In verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Have you cast off the works of darkness in your life? Laziness is one, slothfulness, pride, selfishness, self-centeredness. All these things need to be put away. For some of us, unforgiveness, bitterness, put all these things. These are works of darkness. It will hurt you. Number 3, Romans chapter 13, verse 12. We need to wake up, we need to cast off, and number 3, we need to put on. Put on. The Bible says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. The armor of light. Ephesians 6 verse 11, the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Satan is on a war path, and if he can, he will destroy every individual, every family, every church, and every nation. Firstly, he starts with the individual. He will destroy you. If he can't destroy you, he destroys the next person next to you. You need to put on the armor of God. Fathers, you have to have the armor of God on your life. God has provided us graciously his fighting armor to protect us against spiritual enemies. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Are you listening? We do not fight. If you have strife in your family, if you have a condition where your children don't listen to you, fathers, we need to go down on our knees and beg God for his strength and his grace and wisdom. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. If you do not have the armor of light that God so graciously grants us, Christian, you will not stand in your Christian life. You will always participate in sin. You will always follow the world. You will always love the things of this world. You need to put on the armor of light. That's what Paul says. You need to cast off the darkness and put on. Paul uses the illustration of the Christian soldier. Okay, what are the pieces? Verse 14. Therefore, what are the parts of the armor of light that God gives us? Truth. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Loins is the belt here. Okay, the belt of truth. You need, truth refers to the word of God in your life. The belt of truth means your life is tied together by the truth of God. For those who came to Sunday school, what we did was we tested six questions by the Word of God. We're going to test another seven by the Word of God. And does our life, is our life held together by God's, are we living God's truth or are we living our own philosophy? And then in verse 14, and having the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate is something that covers the front of a Roman soldier. It protects the heart. Breastplate of righteousness simply means we are doing right by the word of God, not by what we think. You know, if you put five people together, there's always six opinions. But you know what? Our opinions don't matter. God's opinion matters the most. We need to do things right in the sight of God. That's the breastplate. You know, if we always do right, you won't be afraid. It won't affect your heart if you do the right thing. Okay? And then verse number 15, in your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our walk in this life is always based on the gospel that brings peace. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our walk in this life is always based on God's gospel that brings us peace. There's two things in this phrase that teaches us. Number one, our feet is always ready with the preparation gospel of peace. The gospel sustains us in our trials. It is God's grace that sustains us in our trials. Oh, God does provide means of grace. People along the way, helps along the way. But you know, people are just people. It is the gospel, it is God's grace that will sustain us in trial. That's the idea of the preparation of the gospel of peace. That everywhere you live in your life, you walk about with the gospel in your hearts and in your minds and in your life. You love God with all of your heart. And when trials come, the first thing you run to, God, thank you for your grace, help me through this. But you know, the second thing, Paul uses the illustration of a soldier for us as Christians, that we must always also ready for spiritual battle. That's what a Roman soldier does. You know, the Roman soldiers will actually wear those shoes. You know, they don't have nice roads like we have. The roads are all very sharp with stones. The type of shoes you have will either cut you and slow you down in the battle, or it will move you forwards. Okay? So, in terms of the Roman soldier, our life must always be ready to serve God at a moment's notice. We must always be ready to serve the Lord, always ready with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, the armor of light also includes a shield of faith. The shield of faith is a strong and firm belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His promises, in His word, in His hope, in the hope in Christ, so that any doubts that come, I'm able to resist that because of the faith of God. Satan is going to throw us many doubts. Many of you children will say, why should I follow the faith of my papa and my mama? What answer do you have? Parents, when your children come to you and ask you a spiritual question, do you have the answer? You know, if you don't have the spiritual answer, you may cause your children to doubt. I want to challenge us, fathers, let's rise up in faith. Say, Lord, I need to know your word. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Are you studying the word of God? If not, you will not have the faith that you need. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. You need to be sure of your salvation. You know, one of the biggest hindrances to assurance of your own salvation before God is sin in your life. Oh, get rid of that sin. That's why Paul says, pass off, put off these things. Put on the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Studying the word of God and using it obediently in dealing all the issues of life. We need to study God's word. Don't just read, pray, grow. Don't just read devotionals. Read the word of God. Eat the meat God gives us in His word. Study it. Meditate on it. Love it. With all your heart. And the Bible says when you study, it actually comes out of your life. It will affect your mind, your heart, your attitudes, and your love. Verse 18, pray always. You need to have prayer. How vibrant is your prayer life? How vibrant is your prayer life? When I was in Nepal, the pastor actually said something about the Word of God. Okay, I just go back a little bit. He says, What you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. What you do with the Word of God determines what God does with you. And that is so true. When we are in the Word of God, we understand His heart and His Word. God says, I can use you. You understand my heart. But we are not in the Word of God. God just wants us to get back to where we need to be. Okay, we need to put on. Do you have the armor of light on you? Or maybe I should ask, what armor do you have on? That when Satan comes, are you able to resist him? Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Next thing we need to do, we need to walk right. The Bible says, let us walk honestly. The word honestly means honorably as a believer. Let us walk honestly before all men. Let us be honest in all the things we do. Nothing to hide. Let us walk honorably as a believer, as in the day. You know, when you're walking in the daytime, you dare not do anything wrong, right? When you go to the MRT, when there's so many people and it's bright daylight, you won't dare to do anything wrong, right? You know what? Everywhere we go, whether in the light or in the darkness, Jesus' light is with us. We need to walk honestly, whether it's publicly or privately. We need to walk honestly as a believer. What we say, what we do, what we think. We need to be honest before. We need to walk right. And Paul gives the opposite. He says, not in rioting and drunkenness. The word rioting means loose living. No controls over your life. Have you ever seen people who riot? They don't control themselves, right? They just... Okay, how many remember the Indian... The Serangoon Road riots. The Indian riots at Serangoon Road. Remember that? Right? What caused the riot? Many of them were drunk. Rioting, loose living comes together. When I was in Nepal, I shared before last week, I think, there was a man who always drink. And he also know his wife is a Christian. You know, because of his drunkenness, he beat up his wife and broke all her fingers. But you know, the wife still loves him, still stays with him, you know, it's tough. But you know, we need to walk right. Drunkenness. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. You know what chambering is? Chamber is like a chamber. The word chambering means immorality inside a room. The people in... if some of you know a bit of the Roman culture, it is a very immoral culture. And Paul had to teach them not in chambering. Don't hide away in some room and do something you're not supposed to do. And some of you may not do physically, but you do on the internet. That's chambering too. In principle, because you're seeing things that you're not supposed to see before God. Not in chambering. Or wantonness. Wantonness means an irresponsible life. They say you are only accountable to yourself. Are you walking right as a Christian? Not in strife and envying. Not having an attitude that you must always fight about everything. And envying. Always looking at what other people have and then wanting what the person has. You know, it's so tempting always to envy another person who goes to a better school or have a better job or have a better car or have a... You know, I was watching one advertisement. There was one guy who was driving a sports car and you saw a helicopter and he said, I wish I had a helicopter. And then after that, this guy with a sports car, another guy with a normal car, look at the person's car, so I wish I had a sports car. And then this guy is another guy in a bicycle. Look at this guy with a car. I wish I had a car. And then this guy in a another guy who was walking on the bicycle. I wish I got money to buy a bicycle. And then the last one was this guy in a wheelchair. And said, I wish I had some legs that I couldn't walk. Be happy with what you have. Be happy. If you ever want to know what is humility, you need to go to Nepal. There was one Bible college student who was so poor, but you know what? They found something they could give to me. Biscuits. Just a small packet of biscuits. And these are the biscuits they use when they go on to mission field. When they go out to the villages, they travel many hours, and I was told by Sister Isabella, sometimes they don't have food along the way. But maybe some of these biscuits to help them through. He gave me that. We need to do right. Are you walking right as a Christian? Husbands, are you right with your wife? His wife, are you right with your husbands? Children, are you right with your fathers and your mothers? Are you walking right? We need to walk right. Let us walk honestly, honorably. Because when we commit our life to Jesus Christ, we cannot live the way we used to live. We need to walk honestly. Point number 5, Romans chapter 13, verse 14. I'll just skip on to the last one first. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We need to starve the flesh. The flesh always wants to do things our way. When Jesus Christ saved us, He saved us to live in the Spirit of God. To live by control of, to be led by the Spirit of God, to allow Him to control our lives. But how many times our flesh wants, we get angry easily. We say things without thinking. That's in the flesh. You know what's the outcome? Fear. The outcome, if parents, if we lose it with our children, the outcome is, I don't want to talk to you, division. The outcome is fear. The outcome is apathy. I don't care. I see this all the time. We do things in the flesh. God wants us to starve the flesh. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. And I show you some of the works of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. The Bible actually goes through what is the flesh. But in the point, don't give any opportunity for yourself to fulfill the flesh and what we selfishly want. Galatians 5, 19, the Bible says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Now these are the things, are the works of the flesh. You know the first thing? Sexual immorality. That is rampant. That is rampant. We were speaking to some secondary school, I think, or primary school. No, not secondary. And you know what? Many of our children, there was one time, there was an 8-year-old who came back. This 8-year-old was a very reputable school. And then the mom and the dad was talking to me. Right, Johnny, you won't understand, you won't believe what I heard from my child. He came back to me and said, BB. He didn't want to say it. I said, what's BB? He actually told me what it was. I won't even tell you because it's so immoral. And he told his son, why in the world did you learn that? Learn that from the school? 8 years old, vulgar language. Okay, boys brigade, all right, it's boys brigade. But you know, he told me something that they use as extremely vulgar. We are surrounded by vulgarity, we are surrounded by sexual immorality. It's high time for us as Christians to wake up to the fact that we cannot isolate our children, we need to insulate them with the Word of God and His grace and His strength and His Word. We need to teach our children, and the way, fathers, we teach our children is by our life. Our children catch what we do more than what we say. Children can agree with me. And that's something we need to learn. It's high time for us to awake. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are sexual immorality, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means I'm free to do what I want with my body. Who is it? It is absolutely appalling that people will say, I've had my abortion how many times and I'm so happy with it. Thank God, though, everyone, the child that's aborted goes to heaven, but that person, if God doesn't have mercy on that individual, that person goes to hell. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, in our modern context today, we don't use it all the time, but the Greek word witchcraft comes from the word pharmakoia, has to do with drugs or any mind-altering substances, including alcohol, including smoking. In application to modern-day context, idolatry, witchcraft. And this is something, if you drink, young people, you may have parties and they put a bit of beer into it. You need to be very careful. Some people say it's okay, moderation is okay. No, it's not. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. Every drunkard starts with the first drink. Agree? A person who never drink will never become a drunkard. Agree? When a person drinks, there is a potential for him to be a drunkard. Agree? That's why God says, don't be deceived by subtle messages. A bit is fine. No, it's not. Be very careful. Because as fast as you drink, your children will see, they'll think it's okay. Your choice. Follow God or follow. That's why it's high time for us to awake. Yes, for the sake of our children, for the sake of Christ who gave us these things, let us put away this hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy. This has all to do with fighting among people, fighting among people. 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. You know, the important thing, and such like of the which I tell before, as I also told in time past, that they which do such thing shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, these behaviors are not tolerated by the Holy Spirit, and He will gently but firmly urge you, please stop this. Otherwise, He will have to discipline us to get us to the point that we are in conformity to His will. We need to starve the flesh. In other words, the next time you reach out for a drink, say, no, Lord, I love you too much. You told me to starve the flesh, I will. I'll have something else that will not stumble my children, will not stumble my friends, and will show I honor you first. Last point, Romans 13, verse 14, I flipped it because I want to put the Lord Jesus, although he's the last, as the most important anchor point. Because Paul says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus. Put ye on the Lord Jesus. You know, in order for us to live urgently in these last days for us, you know, some of us, time is short. For me, time is short. I've got 20 years left. I don't think you have forever. I've got 20 years left, and God says up to 70 years. We need to put on the Lord Jesus. What do you mean by putting on? Putting on simply means, I'll use Jairo, my son. Jairo wears quite handsomely. He lost his hair. He fought with himself. No, but, you know, he wears a tie and all that. But you know what? At about 7:45 p.m., he's got to put on his civil defense suit. He got to pack his civil defense bag. He's got to make sure that he don't forget the ID card from the civil defense. And then I've got to bring him there, and then he's got to say, by that, and with his civil defense clothing, with his beret, with what he walks into Civil Defense Academy, he puts on a different thing, and he learns a different thing for the next whole week. Why? Because he's going to train to be a firefighter. Christians, you cannot be a Christian that honors the Lord if you still keep on putting, you don't put off the old things, and you don't put on Christ. Every time, you don't know, we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ every minute of the day, every second of the day. The moment we get up, we need to put on prayer. We need to put on Christ from the beginning of our day to the end. Because we are Christians. It is high time to awake out of our sleep. There are a few things you need to put on. Number one, you need to put on His Word. The words of Christ. John 5:39, search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me. You need to put on the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is always a mind of humility. In Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. We need to put on his example. We need to live the way Jesus lived. In John chapter 13, verse 14, Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples, and he said this, if I then, being your master and Lord, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. Because I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. We need to put on his life of submission. A life of submission. He was always submitted to the Father's will, not to his own. Not my will, Lord, but thine be done. We need to put on his compassion for the lost. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 and verse 37, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. When the Lord Jesus Christ saw all the Jewish people, he saw them. Oh, he was busy. He was preaching and teaching, But the moment he stopped, he looked out at all the people. The Bible said what he saw broke his heart. Compassion. There's a difference between a concern and a compassion. A concern is when we mention that, hey, I'm concerned about this, but do nothing about it. A compassion is when I am concerned about something enough to do something about it. That's Jesus' concern. His compassion. Compassion always reaches out. Compassion always reaches out. We have many concerns, but only when we have compassion will we reach out. That's why Jesus says, the harvest truly is plenteous, the laborers are few. He didn't say there were no laborers. Say the laborers are few. Strikingly few. You know what? The disciples were already out there. Thankfully, the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 9 sent out the 12. In Luke chapter 10, he sent out the 70. And both times, he himself went out. And then later on, he sent out the 12 to preach in Acts chapter 1. And then he scattered the disciples, Acts chapter 8, so that many people in the region can hear the gospel. Are we sleeping? Are we spiritually sleeping? Paul says it's high time to wake up. Let's pray. Lord, I just commit this message to you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will touch our hearts. And Father, I ask you to do the work of God in this beloved Christian's life. Father, without you, we can do nothing. We ask you, Lord, as we personally pray, to change our hearts and to be awakened, Lord. Help us to be awake. Help us to cast off. Help us to put on. And then, Lord, help us to walk right. Help us to starve the flesh. Help us to put on Christ. Well, thank you, Lord. Your eyes closed, heads bowed. I just want you to spend about a minute in prayer. I'm going to close, but I pray that you personally will just spend a couple of moments to pray, and then we dismiss, all right? Father, I thank you as the believers spend some time in prayer. I ask you, Father, to look into their hearts as only you can. Father, thank you for what you're going to do in the people's lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.